God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke. The Lord said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. It's going to be cool. I'm coming back to Tupelo and going to be at the Activate Summit speaking there. And it's going to be good to see everybody and to witness some of these speeches. I was just listening to the top of the hour news, and sometimes I just reflect upon what this is, this network. And it's an utter privilege to be here. And I have the listening family to thank. And you know, we have an audience of one here. It's God Almighty. And there's never been in my career a greater and more clear, absolute act of God to end up here. And I don't tell you this enough, that without your support, I don't get to do this. And that should mean nothing. I'm just a dude. I do a job, you do a job. Your job is just as important as mine, no matter what it is, as long as it's honorable and legal, just as important, just differently. But I hope it means something for you to know. I want you to know that, and by the way, everyone here knows that. You know, one thing that stands out during share, when we raise, you know, overtly raise money during that week, is the respect that everybody at AFA has for you. And it comes through in times where we have listeners come in as volunteers to help with share, and the joy I see in the faces of fellow hosts and management to meet you. I see it in the concern about making sure that you get quickly through on the phones. I see it when you guys email comments at afr.net. Those are quickly sent to me, and it's management that does that. And if it's a question someone has, and you know, they forward that information as I respond, it's a special place. And I just wanted you to know that. So we'll get to commentary here, but just please take that to heart. And if you are a donor, monthly or otherwise, just know that the money lands here with phenomenal thanks, because I'm not the only one who recognizes that I get to do this job because of you. So just thank you. Mike Pence sometimes takes he takes some unfair beatings, and then metaphorically, and gladly, there are some beatings he deserves, metaphorically. Again, I'm obviously not wishing violence on him. And I will caveat what I'm about to talk about by saying it's a very quick clip, but it's a very bothersome clip to me. And there's so much news. President Trump is flooding the zone. There's never been a president more active than President Trump. And we have this Congress that doesn't care. They're taking vacation again. They've passed five bills. They are slow walking this agenda. It's hard for me to be more cynical than I am, but I don't think the Republican Party and the Republican House has any intention of doing anything to codify anything President Trump wants into law. I just don't. So this is a short clip. We're going to play it a second here with Pence. I want you to know, I met him and I was impressed by his humanity. I just want to be fair. I was impressed by his humanity, his curiosity, his humility. This is when I worked in Washington, D.C., and I was in my office late at night. We'd been doing an event on our GOP TV network back there, and it was to counter Obamacare. It was a good job, and the House Republicans deserved a lot of credit for that. It was a good idea they had. So I was there supporting my team, the tech team, the online team that was running the online portion of that. And so I was sitting in my office. It was late. It was probably 10 o'clock at night. And a gentleman knocked on the door of my office. And I looked up and I recognized it was Mike Pence, congressman. So I stood up and said, oh, my goodness, congressman, please come in. And he goes, no, please, do me a favor. Just Mike when we're alone, congressman in public. Absolutely, Mike. Thank you. I'm Todd. He goes, yep, digital director, chief digital guys. Yeah, please come in. And he sat down and I said, you know, Mike, do you know that striped couch that was in the White House? He said, yes, the Reagan White House. I recognize him. And he'd asked me about my team, my development team. He said, I understand you hired your tech team out of Indiana. Yep, I did. You guys have some great coding talent there. We talked about that. He asked questions and saw a picture of my family. And I said, is your family here? I said, not right now, Mike. They were here and they've gone home. And he was lovely. He was humble and nice and unassuming. And I think he is that way. Because I couldn't do anything for Mike Pence. And he treated me wonderfully. So I want to be clear on that. Because I'm about to criticize him in a pretty significant way. And it has to do with his unconscious endorsement of something that is so costly to America. Cheap goods from China are the most expensive things we buy. So this is Mike Pence, and he's, I think, maybe unintentionally attempting to gaslight Americans into believing they should settle for cheap garbage goods.
He said that cheap goods was not a part of the American dream. Well, I'm somebody who spent almost my entire life in public service. We lived on our paycheck while we raised three kids and put three kids through college. Cheap goods are a big part of it. I think we ought to be candid about that.
And he was talking about President Trump's tariffs policy and pushing back against that. And specifically, of course, so much of that comes from China. Cheap goods from China have been one of the most expensive things we've ever purchased. Let's start at the top. What does the Chinese Communist Party do with our money? Well, they turn around and loan it to us. And we pay interest on it. But that's just finances. And, I mean, it's not like the Bible talks about finances. Of course, you know, Jesus spoke about money a lot, metaphorically and otherwise, literally. We're to be wise stewards. We've been given much. To whom much is expected, or much is given, much is expected. We're to be wise stewards. They take money from us and then loan it to us. That's very expensive. What does the Chinese Communist Party do with the money they keep, both that they don't loan to us and the interest we pay them? What are they doing? They are imprisoning people. In some cases, because of their faith, the Holocaust camps there, the death camps, the Uyghur people. They're having their organs sold. Their hair is shaved off the women and sold as wigs on Amazon.com and other sites. That's spiritually expensive for us. We are funding that. We're funding the abuse of God's masterpiece. And it's not, quote, just what's done to the Uyghur people. It's the one child policy. That's incredibly spiritually expensive. God said, be fruitful and multiply. And the Chinese Communist Party said, no, you're not allowed. One child policy. We're funding it through our interest payments and through these cheap goods. That's spiritually expensive. What is the Chinese Communist Party attempting to do to the Christian faith? Attempting and failing, by the way. Magnificently failing. They're attempting to eradicate it in a way very similar to what government-funded fake churches are doing in the United States. And by the way, they're going to remain government-funded while 26 senators, Republicans, refuse to codify into law the Doge cuts. They're setting up fake Christian churches. Fake Jesus. So people can believe they're saved. And they aren't. Now, the Word of God is destroying that. Actual faith is growing. Underground Christian churches in China are growing. So they're failing, but we're funding their attempts. Our companies have become captive to false profit margins based upon products made by slaves. Slavery exists in China. Slave labor. That's incredibly spiritually expensive. It's also materially expensive. Because now China has wound down their tariffs, and all credit to President Trump. They've backed way off their tariffs. So maybe this will equal out a little bit. And while we have missionaries over there trying to convert the Chinese people to follow the Lord Jesus, we're funding efforts to stop that. So Mike Pence, I would say that affordability of quality goods is part of the American dream, so that people can afford to own homes, although no one in America owns a home. There is not a homeowner in America. No one owns a home. You rent it from the government. I just want to be clear about that. That's property tax means you rent your house. But you can say you own it. There is an instinctive, what I call shiny shoe Republican, this is the way we've always done it, view of the world, that I think fails to take into account how expensive cheap goods are. And as President Trump has been in the Middle East doing deals, which is what he loves to do, and man, he's doing deals. And I have mixed feelings about deals with Saudi Arabia and Qatar. On one hand, I think it can actually bring peace. I think it can actually allow us to at least allow the Christian faith to be seen and to people to see God's face through us there in a little bit better way. I think it's better than war. I think it's better than being at each other's throats. I admire President Trump for saying in public in front of the royal family in Saudi Arabia that he no longer wants terrorism to be the number one export of the Middle East. That's brave. And he got applause during that speech. Listen to this portion of Trump's speech in Saudi Arabia.
In the end, the so-called nation builders wrecked far more nations than they built, and the interventionists were intervening in complex societies that they did not even understand themselves. They told you how to do it, but they had no idea how to do it themselves. Peace, prosperity, and progress ultimately came not from a radical rejection of your heritage, but rather from embracing your national traditions and embracing that same heritage that you love so dearly.
He is recognizing the fact that they are different than us. In the same speech where he criticized them for exporting terrorism, that is brave. Not everyone is brave. The UK prime dictator, Keir Starmer, is an utterly empty human being.
These rules become even more important. Without them, we risk becoming an island of strangers, not a nation that walks forward together. So when you have an immigration system that seems almost designed to permit abuse, that encourages some businesses to bring in lower paid workers rather than invest in our young people, or simply one that is sold by politicians to the British people on an entirely false premise, then you're not championing growth, you're not championing justice, or however else people defend the status quo. You're actually contributing to the forces that are slowly pulling our country apart. So yes, I believe in this. I believe we need to reduce immigration significantly.
All of a sudden, Keir Starmer is Make Britain Great Again. Does anyone believe that man meant anything that he just said? We'll come back on The Disciples' View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Next segment, we'll get to the cleanup item. We'll get to the tire babbling and a personal note. Man, that's the last segment's filled with what radio people call benchmarks. I think that's against the rules. It just occurred to me, that's against radio rules. You're only supposed to have one benchmark per segment in commercial radio. I'm breaking rules over here. This segment, we concentrate on being in the world and not of it. And it has been phenomenal to watch the utter panic with some so-called Christian leaders that we're bringing into our country 50,000 people who happen to be white coming from South Africa. And we've seen Anglican churches say, oh, we're out of the business. We are not going to work with the government to settle refugees anymore because white people. And I'm at a loss as to how you defend that in terms of being a Christian. Because you don't need to look very far within the Bible, within the New Testament, to understand that in the body of Christ, there's no such thing as white or black or Jew or Greek. Jesus made that super clear. He made it clear in his behaviors. He made it clear talking about a good Samaritan. He made it clear in talking to a Samaritan woman and confessing to her he was and is the Messiah. He made it clear in the construct of the people who followed him that he would take the unpopular. Levi, who became Matthew, was a tax collector, of course. And I'm watching as well the Mockingbird media responds to this with shock and awe. There was just a piece that ran, and I believe it's the New York Times, who's done some investigative journalism, and they've found out that one of the people who's been brought here from South Africa, where at one point there was a white farmer killed every 5 days in South Africa, and that came from Newsweek, not a right-wing publication. Newsweek wrote, white farmers killed every 5 days in South Africa and authorities are doing nothing about it. I can play for you a popular song there that the refrain of which is kill all the whites. And we were told by the Mockingbird media, that's metaphorical. It's just art. It's just a song. Don't get spun up about it. They're the same Mockingbird media who took that song, Try That in a Small Town, and said that was jingoistic, xenophobic racism. Because small towns, of course, are all white. So I'm watching the Mockingbird media now. They investigated this guy. One of the 50,000 people came over. Apparently, he's anti-Semitic. He has the sin problem of judging people by their faith. But when I see the Mockingbird media call someone anti-Semitic, I don't believe them. Because they say you are racist if you support President Trump so often. So perhaps this man has a challenge with the Israeli government. But what I do know is this. That's the same Mockingbird media who continues to pretend that MS-13 members are not MS-13. They're the same Mockingbird media that never investigated the backgrounds of the machine that ran Joe Biden. We're bringing in 10, 20,000 people a month. They never thought to investigate their backgrounds, they just ran sympathetic pictures. But because they're white people and you can attach this to President Trump, it's this clear racism, they're all in. And sometimes the groups they choose to support this are just phenomenal. We're going to talk about an Episcopal church bishop, Sean Rowe, and what he had to say is one of the Anglican churches. We'll get to that in a second. Here's an example of the Mockingbird media being very upset about this. ABC is upset the United States is taking in white refugees from South Africa who are fleeing persecution.
Which can take years. The president and his top advisor, Elon Musk, who is South African, have made allegations that white farmers in the country are being discriminated against under land reform policies. Now, South Africa's government says those policies are necessary to remedy the legacy of apartheid and calls the allegations of discrimination unfounded and completely false. The Episcopal Church, which has worked for decades to resettle refugees, says they will not be helping this time around, calling it painful to watch one group of refugees receive preferential treatment over many others who have been waiting in refugee camps or in dangerous conditions for years.
Let's just take that bit by bit. Do you see how the report worked? Elon Musk is President Trump's top advisor. Really? Was there a contest? Did they have a wrestling match? Or was it mud wrestling? A cage match? Where Elon Musk was named top advisor? I didn't see that. In fact, Elon Musk is what stepped down from Doge, right? And President Trump hired a woman to be his chief of staff who's said to be the most powerful woman in the White House. Wouldn't she be a top advisor? And moving down from that, Elon Musk and President Trump claim that white farmers are being discriminated against. That's the claim. But the South African government says, no, that's not true. Is that knowable? I mean, there are documentaries one can watch that actually show the murders of South African farmers. One can watch documentaries where armed gangs of men who happen to be black roll up onto farms and in horrible fashion end people's lives. One can go and very easily read coverage from the international press of things I don't want to describe on this radio program. I would just let you know that it was so bad what a woman was forced to watch. She died of shock, a grandma forced to watch something happen to her family. And she died of shock. Now, you can't see a lot of this stuff on YouTube because it's banned. They do not want that there. But you could watch it on BitChute. You can watch it on Rumble. You can find it and watch it. And with your own eyes, you can see. So they present this as Elon Musk and President Trump say, and the South African government says, and it's knowable. They could run the clips of this. They could run the video. They could run the documentaries. They could have the documentary filmmakers on. But they don't want to do that. And what we're talking about when we're talking about refugees, and I've got to get this listener on, and I am slow to do this. It's my fault. There's a listener to this program who is in the refugee settlement business, the real business, where they actually screened people and made sure they're good people. That's an honorable thing this nation has done. That is not what the machine that ran Joe Biden did. The machine that ran Joe Biden turned everyone who uttered the phrase refugee into refugees. The MS-13 members have come here. Those are refugees. They were fleeing persecution, don't you know? Then they came here and set up a gang who has in its motto the words torture, rape, kill, extort. Those are not refugees. I mean, they may be fleeing their government. They may be fleeing a rival gang that beat them out. They may be fleeing that. They might be fleeing their own gang structure or leadership because they stepped afoul of the dictators of those gangs, but they're not refugees. They're criminals and violent ones. So this is what has been the attempt to right-size in all of this. So I expect this is the Mockingbird media. I don't expect it of churches. So sad. Now, I think that the Anglican Church has largely fallen. I'm sorry if that's offensive. And a member of the Anglican Church is very typical of what we're seeing here. Listen to what this Episcopal Church Bishop, Sean Rowe, has to say about the South African refugees.
We can't be ourselves in the Episcopal Church and take the step of resettling white Afrikaners from South Africa. Our church has a long commitment to racial justice and reconciliation. And we have historic ties with the Anglican Church of South Africa. Desmond Tutu is a part of, I've been a partner in, has been a partner in this work for us. So we're just not able to take this step. It's not in line with anything that we're about.
Okay, Randy, can you recue that for a second? Just a second. Recue that, please. And Randy is a producer behind the scenes. And would you run that again in 3, 2, 1?
We can't be ourselves in the Episcopal Church and take the step of resettling white Afrikaners from South Africa. Our church has a long commitment to racial justice and reconciliation. And we have historic ties with the Anglican Church of South Africa. Desmond Tutu is a part of, has been a partner in this work for us. So we're just not able to take this step. It's not in line with anything that we're about.
Yeah, Jesus would do that too. Right. I mean, Jesus would say, well, Desmond Tutu. Right. I mean, Jesus, very famously, when he fed the 5,000, the Lord Jesus, you know, was doing the miracle of feeding 5,000 and very famously said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Did I just see you give food to Samaritans? We don't do that. And those ones over there look awfully pale. No. Regard no one in the flesh. Regard no one in the flesh. Maybe he did it culturally. When a Roman centurion came to the Lord Jesus begging for help for his servant boy who was ill, the Lord Jesus said, you're joking, right? You're part of the oppressive class. Not only am I not going to help you, I'll strike him down dead where I stand. Nope. That man's faith saved that servant boy's life. And Jesus used the example of that man to say to his own beloved followers, I tell you, greater faith has he than all I've seen in Israel. So to Sean Rowe, this Episcopal church bishop, you don't serve Jesus. You serve the memory of Desmond Tutu. You said it. We're not going to get involved in resettling white people based on their whiteness. What a sin disease racism is, and how clownical. That's a word I made up, and I like it. I'm trademarking it. Note to the U.S. Patents and Trademark Office, I've patented the word clownical. How clownical it gets sometimes. The American Defamation League has beclowned itself, like the NAACP and so many of these other groups. They have an encyclopedia at the Anti-Defamation League where you can go look up certain political movements, and here they have an entry for anti-Antifa images. Anti-Antifa images are white supremacist symbols and memes directed against Antifa activists. Antifa, short for anti-fascist, are left-wing and anarchist activists who focus on directly confronting white supremacists. They're white, most of them. They beat up white people. They shame black people. They race shame black people. I can play reel after reel of white Antifa members saying to black people, you're a disgrace to your race. I can play for you. I'll have to get some time the collection we have of the videos we got during the Antifa takeover of portion of Seattle. There's a video where a black man comes out and confronts all the white Antifa who are working on behalf of Black Lives Matter Incorporated to seize businesses and to beat people up and to end lives and to sexually assault people because, you know, they're anti-fascist. This black man got fed up, came out at 6 o'clock in the morning and started tearing down their tents and throwing their signs saying people need to get to work. No one here thinks you care about black people. And there were white people out there race shaming him. They were Antifa. Clownical. And I bring up that group, the Anti-Defamation League, because a TV comedian used a video the Anti-Defamation League ran to admit that he has no idea why human beings have freedom of religion or speech. It was so-called funny man John Oliver being confused by religious freedom.
Religious freedom is a pre-political right that rests securely in our dignity as human beings. It belongs to all of us.
Okay. Although, I do have a bit of an issue with the sentence, religious freedom is a pre-political right that rests securely in our dignity as human beings, because I've listened to that upwards of 50 times, and I still have no idea what the she's talking about there.
Did you see that? He cussed. Wow, that's edgy. So edgy. Yeah, that's a confusing notion, John Oliver. Unless you open the Bible, the first chapter. Pre-political. God, the world, Adam, and then Adam and Eve. And God walked with them and listened to them, their freedom of speech, their free agency. When Lucifer manifested in a snake, came and lied to them, they chose a different religious path. Instead of following God, with whom they could walk, they chose their own version of religion. When they were cast out of the garden, politics entered. That's the political age, John Oliver. But God never took away their freedom of speech or their freedom of faith, religion. That's why, despite the fact that you were made by God, John Oliver, you can deny his power. You can choose your own religion or non-religion. Man, that was hard. Maybe someone should plug it into his teleprompter. I'm Todd Herman. We'll come back on A Disciple's View. Appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to Tower Babbling and a personal note here, just a cleanup item. I was at an event with a gentleman, I'm going to forget his name, who'd run for Congress against Steny Hoyer. And they had a debate. And this man happened to be a black man from Maryland. Super nice guy. I wish I could remember his name. It's just been so long. And I was at the Republican National Committee at the time. And he came right after that event and walked into the little ready room and he goes, he punched me. What? He goes, we were taking a picture prior to the debate and he put his arm around me. And as the cameras were focused on us, he was kidney punching me. He's literally punching me in the kidney. I think his name was Charles. I have to look this up. I said, did you say anything? He goes, no, because people think I was crazy. You know, all the cameras are going off. It was loud. And the flashes were going off back in the days of flashes. And his kidney punching him. And I believe him, by the way. And this is Steny Hoyer, who demands answers from RFK Jr. on the HHS budget cuts.
Is there an analysis that you can provide to this committee prior to us determining the budget that will show that, in fact, those cuts will not be harmful to those objectives?
Yeah, I mean, yeah, there were analyses. The simplest analysis was at the outset, the analysis that we're spending $2 trillion a year that we don't have.
Mr. Musk said he was going to cut $2 trillion.
You're spending $2 trillion more than you have to make cuts. The other analysis that was more detailed is that
children or the Indians that you're so concerned about?
We didn't cut the Indians. We didn't cut the Indian services.
I'm asking you, you said we have to cut.
I made sure that those services were not cut. I made sure that Head Start was not cut. But the cuts that were done were cuts that were to duplication, to redundancy, to streamlining. We increased our workforce 70% in 4 years, so we were going back to the 2019 levels.
Yep. And praise God that he is. And another way to answer this is we have made this country sicker, more obese. There are more people hooked on psychotropic drugs in this country than ever. There are populations in this country of 18 to 34-year-olds, and 80% of them to 90% sometimes are on psychotropics, pharmaceuticals. That's another way to look at this. There was a bizarre thing, and perhaps we'll get to the sounds of this maybe later this week. Did you see the Democrats who had planned this disruption of the RFK Jr. hearing? And at a certain moment, they got the go signal. They started to scream about Gaza for whatever reasons during an RFK hearing. And it's very sad to watch because RFK Jr. is startled. Clearly, someone's screaming behind him. But I was trying to look at this through the mind and the body of a Kennedy. All of a sudden, there's this loud sound. And it looks very much like RFK Jr. thought he was being shot. And praise God, he wasn't. But there was something in that was so much, so descriptive of the absurdity of the Democrat Party. There was an older man who stood up and he was yelling this and that about Gaza during a Make America Healthy Again hearing, focused on the health of Americans, nothing to do with Gaza. And this older man stood up and he's in a nice sport coat, I guess. He's eventually escorted out. His name is Ben Cohen, one of the co-founders of Ben and Jerry's Ice Cream, a company that effectively makes type 2 diabetes. I mean, you can eat ice cream occasionally and you're fine and it's a delicious treat. But you know what one of the biggest ailments in the black community is obesity. And they blame, literally, I can play audio for you where people blame President Trump for that because of stress. Ben and Jerry's on their website has a whole bunch of things about helping the black community and what they call marginalized people. Do you know that they don't have a single thing on their website? At least they didn't. And I did a feature on this, a YouTube feature a couple months ago. Do you know that there's nothing in their corporate papers or website at all about helping with obesity? So just to me, the hilariousness of RFK Jr., who's attempting to destroy childhood obesity and to bring America actual health again, is being yelled at by a guy who sells a fat and sugar in mass amounts to people with type 2 diabetes or to help people get type 2 diabetes. Just remarkably American. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people like Ben Cohen on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents The Tower of Babbling.
What does Trump expect? Oh, I believe he expects violence. I believe he expects confrontation. I believe he's working toward a civil war.
Three sound bites of today's Tower Babbling starting here. Eric Holder has some thoughts about U.S. attorneys.
I might have said, all right, she's qualified, but you have to look at the entirety of her career. And these last 20 years as a Fox News host and some of the things that she has said makes me think that she's going to be more an arm of the White House than a lawyer for the people. And I'm very concerned about what she'll do with the power that she has as the United States attorney for D.C. Clearly, she's probably an upgrade from Ed Martin, but that's not saying much. I mean, that's as low as you possibly could go. I mean, that nomination was absurd.
Do you know that Barack Obama called Eric Holder his wingman? Do you know that Eric Holder, who was actually was charged with contempt, spoke at one time, I believe it was 247 times, I don't recall. Do you know that he made the decision to force gun shop owners to sell weapons to known Mexican cartel members with no ability to track those weapons? Do you know that those weapons were used to murder U.S. Border Patrol officers and murder Mexican citizens at a wedding? Do you know that they did that without the ability to track the weapons and later came back and said, if you wanted to see how serious the problem is with gun control in America, we now have our guns crossing the border and killing Mexican citizens. But yes, let's listen to Eric Holder's concerns about U.S. attorneys. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. AOC wants you to believe that mayors have oversight and authority over the federal government when it comes to immigration laws.
And it is enshrined in the law that members of Congress who show up to ICE and CBP facilities are required to be granted access, legally required to be granted access. And they legally cannot be inhibited from accessing these facilities to conduct their constitutional obligation to investigate and conduct oversight.
Oh, they were being led by a mayor of Newark. I said, no oversight. And secondly, if a federal officer is violating your civil rights, or as a member of Congress, your oversight rights, guess what you don't get to do? You don't get to body check them or body slam them. That's the issue, AOC. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Remember Brian Stelter? He decided to jump into a panel and explain the difference between a cheap fake and a deep fake and why they're so dangerous.
White House press secretary used the phrase cheap fakes, the idea of cheap fakes. Let me explain what that is to people. We've been worried for years about AI deep fakes, that computer generated images are going to trick people into believing something that's totally false. Cheap fakes are a little bit simpler. They're cheap. They're just distorted, out of context videos, chopped up in certain ways, constructed in certain ways. That's what we're seeing. That's what the Biden administration, the Biden campaign is so worried about right now. But make no mistake, they are worried about this. This is a real problem. This is not some made up fiction. The videos are oftentimes made up, but the problem is real.
That was Brian Stelter explaining, by the way, that, oh, Joe Biden's not cognitively declined. No, these are cheap fakes. He didn't trip up the stairs. He didn't become distracted during a photo op. He didn't tell a reporter, hey, you know, I was in college, I drove an 18-wheeler across the country, and a professional truck driver. Back when my son was president of the United States. That's a cheap pick. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
You men are not going to like me for saying this, but you know what?
I don't care.
America, I think it's time we form a state where only women can live.
No men allowed.
Just an estrogen-filled utopia where we can all finally live in peace.
That was the Tower of Babbling on A Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, you know, there is something that a lot of young men are beginning to understand, and I get to witness it. And I get to watch God work through friends of mine and colleagues of mine. And it is this. They want to have godly wives. It's really fascinating to sit with some of the seniors in the youth groups in which I serve, and juniors, and now even ninth graders, and to talk about the future family life. And we did this several weeks ago. And when I was talking about this with these guys, I said, so what do you want your wife to be like? And to a boy, they said, respectful, pretty, of course. They want them to be, one boy said, hot. They wanted them to be good mothers. To a boy, they all said they wanted to have kids. Now, some of this is follow the leader, because there's some boys in this group who happen to be, you know, respected by the others, and they were the first to come out and say these things. But to a boy, they said all this, and I was joking, and I said, wait. None of you said you want a wife who'll pop up during the TV show and make you a sandwich. They kind of laughed. And then I said, you're describing some qualities. You said a good mother. You said respectful. You said loving. According to what? To what standard? And the boys said, what do you mean? I said, well, you said respectful. What does that mean? And what does loving mean? How do you measure that? And I don't like this sometimes Sunday school thing. To me, this is lazy theology. And who do we have to thank? if the cake comes out baked well, who do we have to thank? And little kids raise their hand and, yes, is it Jesus? Yes. And of course, we have the Lord to thank for all the common blessings. So I don't necessarily like this suggestive Socratic inquiry of according to what, but actually the boys had to stop and think. You know, one boy said, well, respectful means they listen to what you say and, you know, they don't yell at you and they don't just argue with you all the time. Okay, that's your definition. What's another's? One boy who doesn't speak very often raised his hand and said, it's what the Bible says. Right. Right. So what does the Bible say? And we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about biblical love, that loving is a verb. And then this God just gave me this question to ask. I'm vitally aware of when those groups go well, it's because I'm not there. I mean, I'm there physically, but when they go well, it's because the Holy Spirit is running things, not me. This is not me being clever. But God had me ask this. So what do you need to be like to have a godly wife? What do you need to be? And man, you should have seen the faces in the boys. And one of the leaders, one of the boys who's most respected, raised his hand. He said, godly men. What does that mean? And judged by what? The Bible. And I think about the times in my life, and this happens to all of us, that this happens to every single one of us. We go through seasons of rebellion. We go through prodigal seasons. It doesn't just happen to young men. It can happen to older men. But man, I think about my time as a young man. And I never had that construct. I had good and decent parents, but I never had the recipe. Praise God for the recipe. Young men, you want a godly wife? Be a godly man, because I guarantee God's not going to be handing over his precious daughters to you if you're not. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his word, and we walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations until God gives us permission to speak again together. May his peace, which transcends all understanding, wash over you and your families. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.